I see the world your way, and I'm not afraid to follow. I see the world your way, and I'm not ashamed to say so. I see the Jesus way, and I'm walking in the
God's blessings and welcome to Walking in Faith. We are heading into the seventh week of Easter, and this week we proclaim, O Lord, hear my voice, for I have called to you, of you my heart has spoken. Seek his face, hide not your face from me. Alleluia. Our prayer this week, graciously hear our supplications, O Lord, so that we who believe the Savior of the human race is with you in your glory, may experience as he promised until the end of the world, his abiding presence among us, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Well, let's just start our program with prayer. And coming up right after that, we're going to have an interview with Vivian Doudreau from Ignatius Press. She's here to talk about the mystical writings of Adrienne von Speer as she contemplates the Gospel of St. John. Interesting interview coming up right after the prayers. But rejoicing in the unity for which our Savior prayed before his death, we offer our prayers to God the Father, that through the Church's faithful announcement of the Gospel, God's word may spread throughout the world and redeem all pain and suffering. We pray that people in need may find help, and that peace and security may be firmly established everywhere. We pray that our parish community may grow in faith and hope and love. We also pray that priests, through the modesty and humility of their lives, commit themselves actively to a solidarity with those who are most poor. And that is the Holy Father's prayer intention for the month of June. We pray for all of the faithfully departed that they soon will enjoy the vision of God face to face. We also pray for the grace this week to embrace the love with which the Father loves the Son. Most merciful Father, your beloved Son is the Alpha and the Omega, the bright morning star. May we always trust in his great mercy. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, we do begin the month of June. In our liturgical calendar, we're going to have the end of Easter, the coming of Pentecost, and this month is devoted to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. It's also a good month to contemplate the image of divine mercy, where the Sacred Heart of Jesus is flowing with many, many graces for those who seek his mercy. In the news this week, we learned that the St. Charles Seminary campus has been sold to Mainline Health, and this will take place in the coming months. Bishop Timothy Sr. said that the deal had been inked, but he did not give the price or other details of the recently completed transaction. But he said the sale represents a landmark in the nearly seven-year process to consider selling some or all of the seminary's property, with 19 buildings comprising 630,000 square feet on approximately 75 acres. The tract is one of the largest in Lower Merion Township, untouched by commercial or residential development. Now, Mainline Health owns Lankanoo Medical Center, located on 93 acres directly across Lancaster Avenue from the seminary. And that health system operates six hospitals and health centers in the Philadelphia region. In his letter, Bishop Sr. said the seminary will continue to operate on the property for up to 5 years. During this time, he said Mainline Health and St. Charles Seminary will continue to work with the township and other community partners to assess the optimal future of the property while considering both the historical significance of the buildings as well as the needs of our growing and vibrant community, he wrote. At the same time, the seminary continues to plan its relocation near the campus of Newman University in Aston, Delaware County. That's south of Philadelphia. In 2017, the two institutions began negotiating a partnership and an agreement on a formal affiliation, which is nearing completion, Bishop Timothy Sr. said. He also said during this time, seminary officials and the Sisters of St. Francis of Philadelphia are exploring the purchase of property owned by the sisters near the university to construct new seminary buildings. So that looks like there may be a new seminary campus coming on the property of the Sisters of St. Francis, which is now undeveloped. Now, the seminary was founded in 1832, and the area echoes back to the seminary's earliest days. It began with seminarians studying and living in Center City, Philadelphia, which was the home of Bishop Francis Kenrick. By 1859, under Bishop John, now St. John Newman, the college division opened in a new building in Glen Riddle, close by Aston. Theology division seminarians remained in the cramped quarters in Center City until 1871, when St. Charles Seminary relocated its college and theology seminarians on the 124-acre property in Overbrook, which is Wynnewood, Montgomery County. The Glen Riddle property, which was the original theological division of the seminary, was then sold to the Sisters of St. Francis, who would go on to found Our Lady of the Angels College, and that was renamed Newman University. And now it prepares to welcome again, Bishop Sr. said, seminarians studying for the priesthood under the banner of St. Charles Seminary. Well, as I said, we have an interview coming up on the Gospel of St. John with Adrian von Speer's writing. We'll be speaking with Vivian Doudreau, and we'll bring you that interview just after this quick break. Welcome back. Joining us now is Vivian Doudreau. She's the senior editor from Ignatius Press, here to talk about a new book entitled The Word, a meditation on the prologue to St. John's Gospel. This is written by Adriana von Speer. Welcome, Vivian.
Thank you.
Now, tell us a little bit about this book. Adriana von Speer was a great mystic, wasn't she?
Yes, but that's the starting point, really, is not that she was a mystic, but that she was a great souled 20th century woman, a medical doctor, a wife, a mother, a founder of a religious community. And her mystical experiences weren't even known about until after she died.
So she really, this is book on the, just the prologue to St. John's Gospel, which is, you know, a brief writing in the Gospel, but yet she has an entire book on it. Let's talk a little bit about that. She talks about the Trinitarian God, and the beginning was the Word, and the word beginning is a little bit misleading in the way she describes it. Talk a little bit about her interpretation of the very first sentence of the prologue to St. John's Gospel, and the beginning was the Word.
She wrote a four-part series commentary on St. John's Gospel, and Ignatius Press published it all in four parts in hardcover some years ago. But in order to break these into smaller, sort of digestible parts, mm-hmm. we're breaking them down into smaller books in softbound to try to make them more accessible, to reintroduce them. Because, as you will see at the very beginning, it takes a while to enter into the way she writes about things. It's very meditative. She's not building linear arguments. She's not writing about theology in a systematic way. She's not approaching the scriptures as a Bible scholar. She's responding to them deeply in prayer. And so that's how you have to read the book. You have to sort of enter into it as a prayer. So when she's talking about the beginning, she's talking about it in a way I guarantee you've never thought of before.
Right. So true.
Because God is not in time. That is one of the essential points you have to keep in the back of your mind the entire time that you're reading this book. God is not bound by time. And so even the word beginning, we tend to understand it as the beginning point in a time continuum, right? Mm-hmm. This began, then this happened, then this happened. And we even can think of the Trinity in that way. Like, first there was the Father, then there was the Son, then there was the Holy Spirit. I mean, even the way we say the Creed at Sunday Mass sort of sets up this way of thinking about it. But she blasts through all of that, doesn't she?
Yes, yeah.
Yeah.
What I found interesting about it is like when you read In the Beginning Was the Word, we read that from a human perspective. She talks about it from the divine, almost as if she was having a mystical experience of God talking to her in a Trinitarian way, which you really have to put the book down and start thinking. But what I liked about it was that she was talking about the beginning, not just what we would think of as the Son and the Word of God, but the beginning that is formed in us when the Word becomes active in us. God made it for us to comprehend in Him. So when we say, in the beginning was the Word, she's also saying the seed of the Word is implanted in us, and we have a new beginning in Christ, and it's really very complex.
It's complex, but not unreachable. She's using the word, God is always the beginning. God's Word is a perpetual motion, act of creation, with really no beginning or no ending, but every beginning of a created being has to be in God, because God is the source of all things. And the Son is not begun by God or made by God, but is perpetually in God, the Word of God. And this interesting thing you just said about trying to hear the Word of God, she says very explicitly that, you know, God is, because the Word of God is what creates all that there is, everything that we experience of our lives in the world is God's spoken word. But she says somewhere that man was not content with trying to decipher this word. You know, what, that just happened to me. Well, what does that mean, you know? Is that just absurd, or does that have a meaning? Man wanted something explicit. So God sends his word made flesh, which is Jesus, into the world so that now we can actually have a conversation with someone more tangible. And Jesus then presents himself to us in such a way that we can now ask him questions and hear his words in this more explicit way. Of course, as we know, and this is in the prologue as well of John, this word is also rejected. Jesus is rejected. So here, man wants this more explicit word, and when God sends his explicit word into the world in the form of Jesus, man rejects that also.
Well, what's interesting to me, Vivian, too, is that, again, we're speaking on the book called The Word, a meditation on the prologue to St. John's Gospel, written by Adrian von Speer. What's interesting to me is that in an age when we want to have ecumenism and we want to say we're all worshiping the same God, when you read Adrian von Speer, you realize the Trinitarian nature of God as it interacts with material matter, the human world, the world that he creates, the material world that he creates, is, as she describes it, utterly Trinitarian. You have the incarnation of God in Jesus, and then you have the flow of the Spirit of God, which is not material, that's also affecting the created material world. So when she starts thinking about God, it is a radically different God in terms of the Trinitarian nature of God's love than you would have in other monotheistic religions, which is, to me, it's not a point of dispute. It's just a point of understanding the fullness of God and understanding, I think, the way she did, that the immensity of his desire to be in interaction with created material things.
Probably the most important element of God, feature of God, if you will, that comes into view because of the Trinity is God's love. That to me is where the real revelation lies. That because God is a community of persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, perpetually giving and receiving love, that Christian revelation of God is really what broadens our understanding of love. Because if we're created in this same image, then we too are created for Trinitarian love. And she mentions this quite explicitly where she talks about, two alone is not enough for love to exist. That's a closed feedback loop between two. There always needs to be a third. And in the case of marriage, there needs to be the child. C.S. Lewis talks about this in The Four Loves, and he also talks about it in A Severe Mercy, where he counsels a young married couple who don't want to have children because they think that's going to dilute their love. And C.S. Lewis tries to explain to them, no, without the child, your love will die. Now, there are many couples who are biologically, physically infertile, so this doesn't mean that they are closed off to love. It means, though, that they do have to find some other way of loving others that puts them in a kind of shoulder-to-shoulder relationship as opposed to just the two of them in a closed circle. So it's when she is talking about the Trinity and its implications for how we understand love, that's, I think, where you really see what this means if we say God is a community of persons who love one another.
Well, and also the incarnation, which is the word. Because if you think of God as a being that's, somewhere out there, up there, far removed from the material of the world, it is a radical concept to understand God as a material being who becomes human and brings divinity to the humanity. I mean, that is the most radical concept of a God that we could ever think of, or anybody could ever, no one could really ever think of that. I don't think mythology could have imagined that it would be bringing divine to the human, that, and then that interaction with the Holy Spirit. And your point is well put. I think also we have to think about even couples with children. If you are still looking at the child as an object for your own fulfillment, that you really haven't reached what God naturally wishes you to reach in the Trinitarian love of selfless love to another. So, I mean, you could still have children and still not reach this perfection of love if you're looking.
Well, Adrienne talks about that subject in some of her other books.
Yeah.
That the child is not there to glorify the parents.
Yeah.
And feed their vanity. The child is there to glorify God. And so the real love that we're being called to, it does break us out of our egos. She talks about this in a lot of her books, the breaking out from the ego in order to be brought up into the Trinitarian love. And what you said earlier, yes, this is a constant theme, that God, in order to bring us into the love of the Trinity, God has to make us divine like himself, right? So how does he do this? He does this by coming into the world, sacrificing his life, which is the birth of the church and the birth of the sacraments. The sacraments are very key to Adrienne von Speyer's theology, that it's through the sacramental life that we receive divine life, that we now are incorporated into the life of the Trinity, and now we break out beyond our egos, beyond our concepts of our own limits. She uses this image in another book of hers of a tree growing in a flower pot, that God pours his divine life into us, and we are the flower pot that must expand or break as this tree continues to grow and pushing us beyond what we think are our limits. She often points to the saints as proof that this is possible, and really challenges us to say yes to this movement of God in our lives that makes mere limited human beings into great saints. These themes that we find in this book, The Word, A Meditation on John's, the prologue to St. John's Gospel, these themes and motifs we find throughout Adrienne von Speyer's work. And I would love to read, if I may, where she talks about what it means to be a Christian. We can find, you know, discourses on the Trinity and that theology and lots of other works by lots of great theologians. Where Adrienne von Speyer really moves me the most is when she talks about, you know, personally, the state that the Christian is in and his relationship with God. That's where I am usually the most blown away by her book.
Well, please go ahead and read it.
Okay, so this is on page 13. To be a Christian means to promise. It is a ceaseless undertaking that, as such, is never fulfilled. It means striving, seeking, struggling, straining, longing, knocking at the door. It is something always opening without ever being open, always unfolding and always trying to escape from the human center, which it can no longer endure. Within this ceaseless growth is the circle of joy and suffering, the one within the other, neither conceivable without the other, and not really balancing and neutralizing each other, for in that case they would not be Christian, but both present simultaneously, linked one within the other in such a way that each and every suffering has its joy within it, or gives birth to joy, and every joy is its suffering, just as a mother's joy over her child is concealed in her pains, and concealed in that joy is the suffering the child will subsequently cause her. And in that suffering again, the joy of having suffered for it, each eternally dovetailed into the other. Joy and suffering are the one indivisible form of the ceaselessly expanding life, which consists in being burst open, that is, of life unfolding in the beginning. So now we start to see what she means by the beginning. The beginning in God. that there's this never-ending cycle of growth and stretching and growing. If we mere humans are going to become divine, what does that involve? It involves this description I just read. This sort of summarizes her whole view of the relationship of us with God.
Right.
And,
I'm sorry. Yes.
And what that looks like, when you say yes to God and you let the love of the Trinity come into your life, this is what it is.
Yeah,
and today, when we read at Mass, so the reading for the Mass today, the conversion of St. Paul, talk about a man being burst open. Talk about a man's ego being utterly burst open to allow this incomprehensible God. The God he thought he understood, the God he thought he was defending even against heresy and blasphemy, that he thought Christianity was. Here God had to, you know, knock him over and blind him and utterly break him open for St. Paul to receive the gift of divine life, to be utterly transformed, and now become one of the greatest apostles of all time, you know, setting the world on fire for Christ.
We'll take a quick break and be right back.
Thank you.
Welcome back. Right now we're talking with Vivian Drudreau. She's here to talk about Adrian von Speyer's writing about the Gospel of St. John. We'll pick up where we left off. She talks about death. She really does, as you say, Vivian, talk a lot about marriage, which is especially poignant in today's culture. The prevalence of divorce and the idea that children don't suffer from that, I think, is such a falsity when you think about how she describes the unity of the marital embrace and the forthcoming blessing of a child and the mystery of God's grace as a form of the Trinity. When that is broken apart, all sorts of things that are not of God stem from it, I would think. And it's just really interesting to read how she understands marriage in the light of God's love.
Well, she was married twice, in fact. Her first husband died after only 7 years of marriage by a tragic accident. Adrian was so disconsolate. This was before her conversion to Catholicism, by the way. She was a Protestant, very devout, very prayerful and spiritual person. But when her husband died, when she married him, he was a widow with two young children. And so when he died after only 7 years of married life, she was just devastated. She couldn't comprehend why God would first deprive these little children of their mother, then take away their father, and then leave her to raise them now alone. She was so grief-stricken that she actually contemplated killing herself. And she stopped praying the Our Father, especially. This really put her into a dark night.
Mm.
But then she met a Catholic priest, Hans von Balthasar, the great theologian, one of the greatest theologians of the 20th century. She met him at a dinner party, and she told him her trouble, that she couldn't pray the Our Father. She could no longer pray, "Thy will be done." And von Balthasar said to her something that really changed the course of her life. He said, "When we say yes to doing God's will, we're not saying yes to what we think we're capable of. We say yes to letting God's power take over our lives."
Mm. Mm.
And so this kind of became the theme of her life, the theme of a lot of her books, which, by the way, most of her books were not published in her lifetime. Most of her books were published after she had died. She dictated all of them to this same priest, Hans Urs von Balthasar. He's the one who instructed her in the faith, and she became a Catholic in 1940 at the age of 38.
And when in this part of her life did she do these commentaries on the gospel? What was that after?
That's a really good question. Over the course of her, I think it was 27, 28 years or so, that she and von Balthasar collaborated. You know, these books were dictated slowly over many years, because she was a practicing doctor. She was very devoted to her patients, cared for the poor for free, stayed with women during childbirth. You know, she really poured herself out,
mm-hmm.
Practice of medicine, seeing this as really a vocation from God. She did not enter medicine as a status or a wealth-creating career.
Yeah.
She entered medicine as a vocation to serve God. And so she didn't have a lot of time for writing books, okay? And she had no training in theology or scripture or anything. She was a brilliant woman, but no training in these fields. But for 20 to 30 minutes each day, she met with von Balthasar, her spiritual director, and they would pray together, and she would dictate a few lines at a time of what became these amazing books.
Mm. And you say that the entire Gospel of John is available from Ignatius Press, but it's just broken up?
Yes. She did the entire commentary on the whole Gospel. Ignatius originally published in hardcover in four volumes. And what we're doing now with this first soft cover edition of The Word, A Meditation on the Prologue, we're breaking it down into smaller parts and putting them in soft cover. And kind of an experiment. Will people be more inclined to buy them and read them if they're less intimidating, if they're
smaller pieces, and
we're sort of testing the waters here.
Yeah, I can't wait to see how that works. So you envision how many volumes of this just for this one gospel?
Well, that's a good question. If we were to break down all four books into two, that would be eight.
Okay.
So this is this first one, The Word, A Meditation on the Prologue, coming out in the fall, will be, if we're calling it Water and Spirit, it's the rest of her commentary on the first part of the gospel, I think up to chapter 5.
Okay.
So that's as far as we've planned at this point. Mm-hmm. We were going to see how well these do and if people want more of them, and we'll go from there.
Yes, indeed. Now, tell us a little bit about the ending of her life, because we've already been introduced to her as a young woman doctor and someone who was a convert to Catholicism. She lived how long after her conversion and worked? We obviously understand that she worked with the theologian von Balthasar, but so how did it all conclude for her?
Well, she was afflicted with poor health her whole life. At the age of 15, she contracted tuberculosis. She missed 3 years of high school because of that.
Wow.
And had to make up for all of that after she was well enough, still able to pass the entrance exams to the university. She was one of the first women to go to medical school, one of the first women in Switzerland, to become a medical doctor. And she did not live long. She died at the age of 65.
Hmm.
She had a heart attack in her late 30s.
Wow.
And had basically cardiac disease from then onward. She ended up having diabetes later on and went blind. She was no stranger to suffering. You know, when people ask me, well, where did she get all this? You know, if she wasn't trained in theology and scripture, you know, where is this coming from, all of this depth of understanding and wisdom, and where is she getting all this stuff? And my answer to that is, well, first of all, after this conversion and entering the Catholic Church, she lived a sacramental life. She really embraced and partook of those sacraments with great appreciation and love and zeal, having come from a Protestant background that didn't have any sacraments.
Mm.
So living the sacramental life close to the church like that, we do grow in wisdom, we do. And then Hans-Urs von Balthasar, this brilliant theologian, was her spiritual director, and he formed her, he was her formator. I mean, she did the Ignatian exercises of St. Ignatius of Loyola. You can see kind of the Ignatian themes in her writing as well. Then, being a medical doctor, she saw human beings at their worst. You get so much wisdom about what it means to be a human being. You are not sentimental, okay?
Mm.
About what it means to be a human being, what you suffer in this world. And she saw her patients in a very holistic way. You know, she saw that when they were sick, it was their soul also that needed healing, that this was an opportunity, an invitation, if you will, the sick person before God in growing closer to God. I mean, you could also become angry and bitter and grow away from God, but it really was an invitation to grow closer to God through suffering. And then her own suffering as well. We learn a lot from suffering. And so I put all this together. This is the cocktail, you know. Her,
yeah, that informed her.
So she's dipping into a very deep well here of experience, knowledge, the Holy Spirit gracing her life with these gifts of understanding and wisdom and so on. That's where this comes from, her writings.
Mm. Yeah, it's really something I would strongly recommend. I also do, Vivian, want to point out that she has a number of other books too. Handmaid of the Lord probably is the best known of her writings. It's maybe an introduction into her thoughts. She also has written, I think it's a very mystical book on the saints, which really, really causes you to ponder and think. It's not simply a hagiography of a person. It's very almost like a conversation with someone who has gone before her. So in a way that is, you know, church approved and all that. So she is a very deep thinker. And the fact that she was a medical doctor and someone who suffered almost relentlessly, as you say, throughout her life with not only physical pain, but, you know, the loneliness of a loss of a husband and questions and then this great interaction she had with one of the greatest theologians, von Balthasar, who was her confessor. I mean, all of this will go into making her a very interesting read. And we are so appreciative of Ignatius Press for bringing this out in these small little bites. Because you're right, sometimes when you see a big, thick book, you can get dismayed at the first couple of pages and feel like, I can't access this. But I think as you go through it and just give it time, maybe sit in front of the Blessed Sacrament, it becomes very beautiful.
Yes, it's very beautiful. Her writing is very beautiful. And fortunately, you know, obviously she's writing in German, and this is being translated into English, and often, you know, things can get lost in translation. That's not just a joke.
Yeah.
And so, but the spirit of what she's saying and how she's saying it, I think, is greatly preserved in the English. And you're right, if you approach this in a prayerful way, it really affects you deeply. It really it helps you to see things in new ways, deeper ways that you didn't think of before. She, as I say, she's not sentimental. She's not. She's really a spiritual giant, and that natural brilliance that she had as a child. I mean, when she was first going to the college preparatory school, which mostly only boys went to, her mother pulled her out because her mother thought she was becoming too much of a tomboy. And here she enrolled her in a girls' academy. Well, here she is going to the girls' academy, and at night she's studying the Greek by candlelight by herself so she can keep up with her former class. When her father catches her doing this, he insists that she go back to the other school. He could see what a brilliant student she was, And then when she was sick with tuberculosis, she taught herself Russian so that she could read the great Russian novelists like Dostoevsky in their original language. I mean, this formidable intellect, but also this tremendous soul of on fire for service of her fellow man and love of God. I mean, this is an extraordinary person.
Yes.
Who lived among us in the 20th century. You know, sometimes we think, oh, the saint, and she's not canonized a saint, by the way, and I have no authority to canonize her. But, you know, we tend to think that these great soul people are people of the past, that modern times is not producing such people, right?
Mm.
And that's why I like to put her forward as a 20th, you know, as a modern model of holiness. She's a 20th century person. She's accessible when we think about her being a contemporary, and it gives me great hope that the sacramental life of the church is this font of tremendous grace, both attracting and building up incredible people.
Right.
And then I get to be inspired by such people and encouraged in my faith.
Well, and I also think she is a great consolation to people who don't have a spiritual director, because she was directed by a great theologian. But in her writings, you'll see various themes that you might have in your own life. you know, being called to a mission and yet not knowing if you've come close to that mission or where God wants you on that mission. And it's this total surrender that she has every day to the, even the not knowing, but knowing that you are trying to do His will. So I think a lot of people will find solace in that, because that, you know, these themes that are a part of our spiritual lives, when we feel we are directing and emptying ourselves out to His will, you're going to find solace in what she writes regarding that and the uncertainty
That's
of that.
Right.
Yeah.
Like, here's a beautiful line right here on page 91. One receives the Lord for no other reason than that He gives Himself without reserve.
Mm.
The question of our worth is ruled out. The only thing required of the recipient is his readiness to receive with an open heart. Preparation is, of course, necessary, but the real preparation for communion is confession, and then it is complete. She's talking here about receiving the Lord in communion, and that, you know, all we have to do is just present ourselves ready and open and let God in. This is the constant theme of all of her books. All you have to do is say yes. You mentioned Handmaid of the Lord, which is a meditation on Mary. And Adrienne, you know, saw that Mary really is the Christian model par excellence. Her yes to God at the Annunciation, is she is the first human being to say yes to God in such a way that His word came and dwelled within her. And that now is the model for us. We say yes to God's word, and His word dwells within us. Every time we receive communion, God is dwelling within us. And this word is supposed to be fruitful. This word is supposed to expand us and then bear fruit, not just for ourselves, but for the whole world. I'm so grateful to her for helping me to meditate on these mysteries of our faith.
We'll take a quick break and be right back.
The favor of the Lord upon you rest. May His grace upon you shine and give you light in darkest times. May the peace of God. Your faithful trust in Him never fail. May He shower you with grace. May you feel His warm embrace. May the love of God be yours. May the joy up living water in your soul.
Welcome back. Right now we're talking with Vivian Drudreau. She's here to talk about Adrian von Speyer's writing about the Gospel of St. John. We'll pick up where we left off. And don't you think, Vivian, too, that she has this benefit of great spiritual direction, so that she's answering a lot of the questions that we might have in our own lives? Why, if God is never changing, does he seem to change so much? I mean, there's so many answers that she provides. Did you find that when you were reading this as well?
Well, yes, but she asks questions, she answers questions I didn't even know I had.
Right, very true.
I mean, she gets me to think about things on a deeper level. I mean, this is not, chicken soup for the soul. This is, which is not to denigrate in any way, those kinds of books that are uplifting but she's doing more than just uplifting you. She's challenging you. Mm-hmm. She's challenging you at the deepest level of your being to open yourself up to God with complete trust. It's hard to do. We're scaredy cats, We're afraid he's going to ask something of us, but too hard. And she talks a lot about, human limits. Yes, we have limits. Those limits, but then she turns it around and says, the fact that you have limits reminds you that you're not God, and presses upon you your great need for God. And then he's the one who can push you past your limits to do great things for him, if you'll just let him.
Mm-hmm. I agree. Yeah, I think it's that lack of, we want to have control as well. Well, we have been speaking with Vivian Drudreau. She's the senior editor at Ignatius Press, and bringing forth Adrian von Speyer. His book is called The Word, A Meditation on the Prologue to St. John's Gospel. This is going to be, we hope, a series of her writings on the entire Gospel of St. John. And in the fall, we hope, for the first 6 chapters, as Vivian was telling us earlier. As we close, Vivian, would you like to offer up a prayer for our listeners with the intercession of this great mystic?
I'd be happy to. I ask for her intercession all the time. As I say, I have no authority to canonize her, but I feel deeply that she's part of the communion of saints, and I do ask for her help and intercession, and I'm happy to ask now that Adrian pray for us, that we will be as open to God as Mother Mary. I ask for Mary's intercession that we, like her, will say to the Lord, let it be to me according to your word.
Well, Vivian, thank you so much for your time. Again, the book is called The Word, A Meditation on the Dialogue to St. John's Gospel. You can find it at Ignatius Press and other online outlets or at your local Catholic bookstore. Vivian, thank you again for being with us, and we look forward to hearing from you in the fall when the next edition of this comes out, next segment of it, and for all you do and the great books you bring us through Ignatius Press.
Well, thank you for having me on your show and for reading this beautiful book and encouraging others to do the same. And, we're all in this together as a church, as a body of Christ, to bring one another closer to God. May it be so.
Amen. And I love that when she wrote about baptism, it's like, it's not just this child's baptism. It benefits the whole church. Every time a child is baptized, there is a gift that comes into the entire body of Christ, into the entire church.
That's right. She never loses sight of the communion of the church, the communion of the saints.
Yeah.
It's not ourselves alone.
No.
And we compensate for one another. When one's weak, the other is strong. And it's a beautiful vision of the church that she has. And very, very. Even when the church is weak and marked by sin, as we see too, she's saying, "Don't let that trouble you. Don't let that disturb you. God is at work, and He will bring to completion the work He has begun."
Oh boy, amen. We need it. Thank you so much, Vivian, for being
here. You're welcome. Thank you.
All right.
Okay, bye-bye.
Well, thank you very much for listening this week to Walking in Faith, and we'll be back again with you next week.
Jesus' way, and I'm walking.